Yeah, so if you have your Bible, grab it, open it up to Numbers chapter 35. I believe one of the most difficult, if not the most difficult thing to do as a believer on this side of eternity is to reflect God's character. The word Christian, it comes from the Greek word Christianos, and it was first used in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, and it means literally one who is like Christ, or I've even heard the phrase little Christ. And it's believed that the term was actually first used as a term of ridicule to early believers, as in, look at those Christians, look at those little Christ. And they were called this because that when people saw them, they saw Jesus. They saw the way Jesus talked. They saw the way Jesus walked or Jesus acted. And it should come as no surprise that people saw them this way because Jesus even told his followers to do so. I mean, listen to what he tells them and commands them in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 48. He says this. You therefore must be what? Perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. I mean, it sounds easy enough, doesn't it? I mean, perfection. Just do everything right, right? Well, not exactly. We are to be perfect even as God is perfect, meaning that we are to do the things and say the things God himself would do. Here's how the Message version puts that same verse. In a word, what I'm saying is this. Grow up. You are kingdom subjects. Now live like it. Live out your God-created identity. Live generously and graciously toward others. And here's the key phrase that Eugene Peterson puts in. The way God lives towards you. The way God lives towards you, then you and I are to live that way toward others. You see, we are to be perfect even as our Heavenly Father is perfect. We are to reflect Him. We are to reflect the way that He has treated us. And how has He treated us? I find it very interesting the context that Matthew chapter 5 where Jesus issues this command where it falls under. You see, he just taught about, literally, several verses before, he just talked about love. Not loving your neighbors, right? That's a given. He says even the tax collectors and the Gentiles, man, they love their neighbor. No, what Jesus said as Christians, as little Christ, to reflect him, he was talking about loving your enemies. Loving those who persecute you or even ridicule you. You see, that's the kind of love you and I as Christians are to reflect or are to show because that is when we are most like our Heavenly Father. We are to love the way God first loved us. Paul put it this way to the Christians in Rome. Listen to what he tells them in Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For while we were still weak at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Who were the ungodly? I hate to break it to you. It was us. It was you and me. He died for the ungodly. Verse 7. For one will scarcely die for the righteous person or a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. Verse 8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, in that while we were still his enemies, what? Christ died for us. And that's such a powerful, profound truth. That God didn't love us, right, when we were his friends. God didn't love us when we were kind to him or nice to him. No, God loved us even when we were his enemies. He sent his only begotten son to die for us. In other words, while we were his enemies, God demonstrated grace toward you and me. He gave us something that we didn't deserve. You see, we deserved justice. We deserved death. We've said it all throughout this series in Numbers. It's repeated time and time and time again. For the wages of sin is death. What you and I deserved was death. But instead, what we got is infinitely beyond our wildest imagination. In Matthew chapter 5, as Jesus is given this teaching, God now looks at you and he looks at me and he says, I want you to demonstrate that same grace to everyone you come in contact with. So students, when you go back to school this week on Thursday, woo, school's back. You are to demonstrate that same grace that God has shown you. The grace that you encountered when you were up in the mountains at Colorado. God says now on Thursday, August 15th, you're going to go into that school, that building, and you're going to face students and kids that aren't going to be nice to you. That are going to say hateful things to you. That are going to ridicule you and be mean to you. And what Jesus says is, I want you to show that individual the same grace that I showed you. Parents, right? Tomorrow, we don't get summer vacation, right? You're going to go back to work. And God's saying that employee or that coworker or that boss that isn't very kind to you, isn't very nice to you, you're to show that individual that same grace that God showed you. And this, church, is really the central theme of Numbers chapter 35. Numbers chapter 35 is just simply a continuation of Numbers chapter 34. And in Numbers chapter 34, what we see is God is dividing up the land. He's telling Moses, hey, this is the boundaries of the promised land. This is what I have given to you. And we enter into Numbers chapter 35. And God continues with this allocation of the promised land by specifically focusing on the tribe of Levi, the Levites, and where they're going to live. So let's pick it up. Numbers chapter 35. Remember, demonstrating God's grace, we are to love the way God loved us. Listen to what God says in Numbers 35, starting with verse number 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, if you're keeping count, that's number 68, at least that I've counted so far. The Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan at Jericho, saying, command the people of Israel to give to the Levites some of the inheritance of their possession as cities for them to dwell in. And you shall give to the Levites pasture lands around these cities. These cities shall be theirs to dwell in, and their pasture land shall be for their cattle and for their livestock and for all their beasts. And then for the next few verses, God's kind of given Moses the parameters of the pasture lands. So we're going to skip down to verse 6. The cities that you give to the Levites shall be the six cities of refuge where you shall permit the manslayer to flee. And in addition to them, you shall give 42 cities. All the cities that you give to the Levites shall be 48 with their pasture lands. And as for the cities that you shall give from the possession of the people of Israel, from the larger tribes you shall take many, and from the smaller tribes you shall take a few. Each in proportion to the inheritance that it inherits shall give of its cities to the Levites. All right. So whereas the tribes were assigned whole portions. The other tribes were assigned whole portions of the land. Hundreds of, maybe even thousands of acres. The Levites were only given a few cities. 48 cities to be exact. Scattered among the inheritance of the other tribes of Israel. And in comparison to the other tribes and what they got, you might think that the Levites got the short end of the stick. I mean, if you've been with us, you understand that the Levites had a heavy job to do. Part of their role in the nation of Israel, part of their role during the 40 years of wandering, is they were responsible for the tabernacle. They had to take it down. They had to carry it. And then whenever the cloud or pillar of fire stopped, well, then they had to set it back up. And none of the other tribes could help. While the other tribes were setting up their camp, while the other tribes were getting their tents set up, the tribe of Levi, they had to carry not only their own stuff, they had to carry the tabernacle, and they had to make sure that the tabernacle was set up and no one else could help them. The other tribes would just sit and watch. And this doesn't even include the stress that their job entailed, right? Because they were to protect God's presence, or the people from God's presence, right? They were to surround the tabernacle. And they were to put to death anyone that would attempt to come near or go inside the tabernacle that weren't of the tribe of Aaron or of the priestly line. Excuse me. And you take all of this and everything that they've done or were required to do, and now here in Numbers chapter 35, they're just given 48 cities. On the surface, on the appearance, if we're not careful, what we will think is that everyone else is getting more than what the Levites got. You put in all that hard work. You have a high-risk job that can cost you your life. Why do you only get 48 cities and everyone else gets so much more? If you were a Levite, you may have been tempted to think that you were not getting what you deserved. And if you thought that, guess what? You would be right. You were not getting what you deserved. Let me explain. In Genesis chapter 34, Jacob's daughter, Dinah, she was raped by a man named Shechem. And after he did this atrocious act, Scripture tells us that Shechem's soul was attached or longed for Dinah, and he wanted to marry her. He wanted to make things right. Listen to what he says in Genesis chapter 34, verse number 11. He says this: "Let me find favor in your eyes, and whatever you say to me, I will give." Do you know what that word favor is in Hebrew? It can also be translated as the word grace. In effect, Shechem was saying to Jacob and his sons, "I know what I deserve. I've done something terrible. But I'm asking you to show me grace and let me marry your daughter. Let me marry your sister. Don't show me justice. Don't give me what I deserve. Give me what I don't deserve." And you can ask anything of me, and I'm going to do it. So what do? The brothers, they get together, they come up with this plan, and they tell Shechem, "Hey, we'll let you marry our sister, but all you and all the men in the city, they have to get circumcised. Before we can let you marry her, you have to get circumcised." And so Shechem was like, "Yeah, I love her that much. That's how much I want to marry her." And so Shechem and all the males in the city, they perform this procedure of circumcision. And while they're trying to recover, what ends up happening? Simeon and Levi, they go in and they slaughter all the males in the city. They get revenge. You see, they don't give grace. They give justice. It's what Shechem deserved. They don't give grace. And because of this reprehensible act, Jacob, when he's about to die, and he's offering out his blessings to his sons, instead of giving blessings to Simeon and Levi, he instead pronounces a curse on them. And listen to what he says in Genesis 49, verse 5. He says, Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul come not into their counsel. Oh, my glory, be not joined to their company. For in their anger, they killed men. And in their willfulness, they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce. And their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. You see, that's what the tribe of Levi deserved. They deserve to be scattered. But whereas the tribe of Simeon, they end up mainly being consumed, I guess, or involved with the tribe of Judah, here we see the tribe of Levi in Numbers chapter 35. They retain some of their integrity as a tribe. They remain a distinct group within the tribe of Israel. They even have tasks that they're going to complete. After their wilderness wanderings, after guarding the tabernacle, they're assigned now to help people understand the law. When Solomon's temple is built sometime later, guess what? They're responsible for guarding the temple and for leading the people in the praise of God. You see, compared to the tribe of Simeon, their 48 cities that the tribe of Levi got throughout the land was a sign of God's grace. It was a sign of his favor. They deserved something else, but what they got was what they didn't deserve. And a church, if that doesn't hit us in some shape, fashion, or form, then your heart is extremely hardened. Every single one of us, we enter into this world under a curse. For the simple fact that you have flesh, you are at enmity with the Father. For all have sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard. And if God was going to give us what you and I deserve, our lives would be brutish short. Extremely short. But God, in his grace, has given us so much more than that. Jesus will say back in Matthew chapter 5, he'll use the phrase that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Even the unsaved gets to experience what scholars call God's common grace. They get to see the sunrise. They get to see the sunset. The rain that's falling right now. It's not just falling on believers. It's falling on everyone. But we who are saved, though, Scripture says that we have been adopted for God as his sons and daughters, which means what? We are heirs and co-heirs with Christ Jesus, and we have a glorious inheritance awaiting for us in heaven. If it weren't so, Jesus wouldn't have told us. But so much more than that, church, more than the streets of gold, you and I have been given a relationship with our Heavenly Father. So whatever our earthly circumstances, whatever they may be, you and I should truly be thankful each and every day that we do not receive what we deserve. Amen. And I pray that's your attitude this morning. I pray that you're not bitter because of something God has chosen not to give you. I pray you're not complaining because you're not getting something you really wanted. I'm with you. I understand. Perhaps you wanted a husband or a wife. Perhaps you wanted a better husband or maybe a better wife. Maybe you wanted children. Maybe you wanted a better job or a more exciting church or more of the world's toys. And God chose you not to give you those things, right? But instead of focusing on what you don't have or what you haven't been given, focus on what you have been given. Think on these things is what Scripture tells us we need to do. You have a relationship with Him. You have been made at peace with God. Amen. Be thankful every single day that you're not getting what you do deserve. I'm sure the Levites were completely satisfied on their inheritance, on these 48 cities, instead of based on what they should have received. But here's what will really blow your mind. If that wasn't good enough. That's just 8 verses. The Levites getting something that they did not deserve, that just covers 8 verses of Numbers chapter 35. It's not even the chapter's primary focus. Do you know what the chapter's primary focus is? The other 26 verses and what they focus on? It was focused on the blessing these 6 cities out of the 48 cities were to be to everyone else. God told Abraham, I'm going to bless you so that you can be a blessing to the nations. I'm going to redeem you. Why? So that you can in turn become ministers of reconciliation yourself. What started out as a blessing to the Levites, getting something that they did not deserve, 48 cities when they should have been obliterated off of the map because of their sin, turns out their blessing turns out to be a blessing to the other tribes. God tells Moses that they're to set aside 6 cities. He calls them 6 cities of refuge, and they're designated sanctuary places for those who have committed manslaughter. Here, let's pick it back up in our story, verse number 9. Look at chapter 35, verse 9. And so the Lord speaks to Moses again, that's 69 times, and he says to Moses in verse 10, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall select cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the manslayer who kills any person without intent may flee there. The city shall be for you a refuge from the avenger. Highlight, circle. If you do it in your Bible, that word, the avenger, that the man, and we're not talking about Captain America or Iron Man, right? That the manslayer may not die until he stands before the congregation for judgment. And the cities that you give shall be your 6 cities of refuge. So before there was a police system, a judicial system, the family was the primary unit of justice. And if one of your family members was wronged or was killed, this family avenger was then to be set out, and it's his responsibility was to go and get justice and even the score. But that word avenger doesn't really give us really the complete picture. I feel, not against the ESV, it's not really an accurate translation of the word or the best translation, because the same Hebrew word that they translate there as the avenger, other places in the Bible is translated as kinsman redeemer. And if you look in the book of Ruth, right, back in our study in Ruth that we did back in the day, Boaz, he was a what? A kinsman redeemer. He was a Goel. He wasn't an avenger, right? He was the redeemer for Ruth and Naomi. And this Goel he simply wasn't some mafia person sent out by the Godfather, right, to even the score. No, he had a duty to his family as a whole. And so if one of his family members got so poor, got so in the dumps, in the dirt, right, and had to sell themselves into slavery or give themselves into slavery, this kinsman redeemer would go and buy that family member back. Or like we saw in the story of Ruth, he would marry the widow of another family member who had died and didn't have any heir to his name, so that his name could be established forever in the record books. This Goel, this kinsman redeemer, was the person who took upon himself the family's interest at whatever personal cost that it may come to him. And in Numbers chapter 35, we're told God gives out kind of the layout if you read the chapter later on your own. There's basically 2 instances in which a life can be taken. Basically murder, premeditated, you intended to do it, or manslaughter. You didn't have any intent, maybe it was self-defense. In either case, though, blood had been shed, blood had been spilled, and an accounting for that blood was necessary. Because only another death could atone for that shed blood. Unatoned blood would defile the land. If the land became defiled, God could no longer dwell with his people. Listen to his warning there in verse number 33 and what he says. Where am I at? Numbers chapter 35, 33. You, this is God talking, shall not pollute the land in which you live, for blood pollutes the land, and no atonement can be made for the land for the blood that is shed in it, except by the blood of the one who shed it. You shall not defile the land in which you live, in the midst of which I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell in the midst of the people of Israel. You and I have probably heard it this way. It's said other way in scriptures, right? An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. A life for a life. The punishment is supposed to fit the crime. Now, when God set up these six cities of refuge, he didn't negate this principle that another death would atone for a death. No, what these cities of refuge did, though, for the individual was to offer a distinction between murder and manslaughter. And in the case of a murder, the person who committed the crime, as I said, his life would need to be taken. It would suffice. And the Gael, this kinsman redeemer, he was the one responsible for administering that execution. What about in the case of manslaughter? Only another life could atone for that death. And it wasn't as if God was just saying to that person that committed manslaughter, well, hey, it's okay. Your life, your sin that you committed, it doesn't really matter. We're just going to look over it. No. Sin needed to be atoned for. And the way God set it up here in Numbers chapter 35, this is so beautiful, that when that individual went into one of the six cities of refuge, he could remain in that city for as long as the high priest was alive. And when the high priest died, he was then free to go back to his home. Go back to verse number 25 there in Numbers 35. And we'll start landing the plane with this. And the congregation shall rescue the manslayer from the hand of the avenger of blood. And the congregation shall restore him to his city of refuge to which he had fled. And he shall live in it until the death of the high priest who was anointed with holy oil. You see, no one was getting away with anything. A death was still required, even in the case of manslaughter. But instead of the manslayer's life, it was the high priest's life. And when the high priest died, then the manslayer's sentence could be completed, and he then could return safely home. Do you see the principle of demonstrating God's grace when it was first demonstrated to us? Don't miss this, church. You see, these cities of refuge, they were set up for who? The tribe of Levites. They were Levitical cities. And what had caused the tribe of Levi to be under a curse? It was murder. It was an act of murder. And if God had carried out on the tribe of Levi what they deserved, there would be no Levites at all. But God didn't. And now, here's the tribe of Levi in Numbers chapter 35. And every time they witness a trial for murder, and that individual being executed, or maybe every time they were able to open up their doors as a city of refuge for someone who committed manslaughter, the tribe of Levi would be reminded of the grace that God had given to them. And as they were required to offer hospitality, as they were required to offer grace, they had the opportunity to demonstrate that grace to people that didn't deserve it. The same grace that they had been given, the same grace that they didn't deserve, they then now had the opportunity to turn it around and to show it to someone else. Church, what about you and me? You know, how are we going to respond to this incredible, amazing grace that God has demonstrated to us? Because Jesus will later on tell in the Gospels that if you understand how much you've been forgiven, if you really grasp the magnitude of the grace that God has shown on your life, you can't help but to what? Love. You can't help but to show that same grace to someone else who has wronged you. But if you do not understand the magnitude of what you have been forgiven, guess what? You won't show that much love. You won't show that much grace. And my hope for us as we approach our 25th anniversary and as we look into the next 25 years, I pray that this church can continue to be a city of refuge, a place of refuge where people can come in and feel the grace of God for their lives, because you and I have been given that same grace. God forbid we ever shun anyone. Amen. Yes, we have a standard. Don't get me wrong. It's not just free, nilly-willy, and you can do whatever you want. God will forgive you. No, we have a glorious standard that we hold each other accountable for. But we allow the Holy Spirit to do His work. Yeah. The Holy Spirit convicts. It's not our job to convict. It's not our job to condemn. Scripture said there's therefore now no condemnation in Christ. No, what is our job? It's to love. It's to show grace. Why in the world would you want to keep on sinning when there's so much more? Why in the world would you want to keep breaking God's heart when He has all this available for you? Why do you keep wanting to play in the mud when God has a beachfront property for you? You see, we are places of grace. This is a place of grace. We demonstrate that grace that God has shown to us, because that's what grace does. And this morning, that's what we want to celebrate in our response time. We want to celebrate and remember that same grace that God has given to us. That's why we have communion up here at the front each and every Sunday. The little piece of bread that represents His body and the cup of juice that represents His blood that was shed for us. You see, Jesus was our ultimate Gael. He was our ultimate kinsman redeemer. The death He paid on that cross was the death you and I deserve to pay. But God stepped in at the right time and He sacrificed His Son on our behalf. He made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us. Why? So that then we can become free, whole, and perfect in God's eyes. And so now when God sees me, He doesn't see JD. No, what does He see? He sees Jesus Christ. So that when I stand before Him in heaven, guess what? I'm not going to go around my list and God says, well, why should I let you into my pearly gates? I'm not going to go and say, well, God, I did this and I did that. Well, I preached. I was a pastor at New Heights Church for 12 years. I've been in ministry, I don't know how long, right? You know, I raised a great family. I'm not going to start telling Him my accolades. No, I'm going to fall on my knees, and I'm just going to say, I'm going to plead the blood of Christ, and the only reason I'm allowed in, God, is because of Your only begotten Son. That's it. Nothing else. And so this morning we have communion up front to remember that sacrifice that we've been given. But let it be a challenge to you as well, church, that as you remember the grace that you have been shown, that you ask yourself, have I shown that same grace to those around me? Jesus said, if you have aught with your brother, leave your gift at the altar and go make it right with that person. And then you could come back. Maybe this morning you're at odds with someone. Family member, friend, co-worker, I don't know. The list can go on and on. And instead of showing that person grace, you've showed them justice. Well, I ain't going to talk to them. I'm not going to respond back to them. I'm going to give them the cold shoulder. You see, that's what they deserve. God says, no. If you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to be like me, you need to love the way I loved. What if I did that to you? I mean, seriously, what if God treated us that same way? I praise God that He didn't. And so maybe that's you this morning. Before you come and accept, ask for forgiveness. Say, God, forgive me. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Fill me with Your love. The only way I could do what You want me to do is through You. And may communion this morning be that for you, where you remember that grace that you were shown. We also have offering plates up here in the front as well, to where we can give. Right, where our treasure is, there our heart is also. We want our heart to be with God. So we have the offering plates up front. There should be, Easton's going to throw something on the screen for those of you watching online that you can participate as well, and all sorts of other ways, texting and online. This is our chance to just demonstrate to God our love for Him, where our treasure is, where our heart is. We want to give back to Him because He has so richly given to us. Whatever we need to do in these next few moments, church, I pray that we do it. We leave this place changed and transformed than the way we came in. And we're ready to share God's grace with those around us. If you would, please stand as I pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for Your word. I thank You so much for how You work in and through each and every one of us. And I just pray right now that Your Spirit continue to work in and through us, that You continue to demonstrate Your grace to us. Your mercies are new every single morning. Thank You, Jesus, because I need it. And if I need it, others need it as well. And so, Father, if there be anyone that I have ought it with or that has wronged me and I haven't forgiven, Lord God, this morning, may I lay it at Your cross, lay it at Your feet, crucify it to Your cross, and show them that same grace. Father, in these next few moments, do what only You can do, Holy Spirit. We ask this all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Church, I love you.